contact James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose Direct Chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
Well, all right, we are back and live. We have with us a recurring guest. We are happy to have on Feet to the Fire, Lionel Parkinson. His website is the is holyvirus.net. I tend to say The Holy Virus. That is the name of the book, The Holy Virus. His website, holyvirus.net. You can download things from there. There is the sections of the book you can get. Notably, the Gospel of the Twelve, which is a lost, if you will, version of the Gospels, allegedly written by the 12 disciples. He has that available for free download. It also appears in the book because it does seem to corroborate in the principles of it, what he has found in the Old Testament, which is that it has been interjected with the teachings of the religion of the Babylonians when the Jews were captive there, which is where the whole blood sacrifice thing comes from. He's been on several times. If you want to do a search on in our archives, you can pull up the old shows and listen to them in detail. Plus, we have links to his little snippets that he comes by to talk about. And you can ask us an email at Lionel. It's Lion, A-L, Lionel, at innersights.com. It forwards privately to him. If you have questions, either answer them personally, as he's did with several people, or we can talk about them on the air as well. And I want to welcome back live Lionel Parkinson. Welcome to the show.
Thanks, James. I'm sorry I missed last month. As I told you, I was down in Latin America. I was dealing on this subject as well, so I felt it was necessary. And I'll periodically will be going back and forth throughout 2009 concerning this issue. But, yeah, it's always great to be on your show again.
Yeah, no, not to detract from what you're going to talk about, but we did talk a little bit, and that you're pretty well received on there. One thing I noticed, was that down outside of America, the some of the churches have a little bit more power than they have here. I mean, power, in other words, to take measures against you. At any time that you feel that this message, which would be so so appalling to those in the controlling type. Religions, and yet the people are responding to them. Have you ever felt that perhaps you might be in danger?
Not yet, no. I believe right now that people are trying to search out as much truth because they're not getting satisfactory answers from their religious leaders. And even though a lot of the religious leaders have good intentions, they're coming from a standpoint of misinformation and from a point of view that has been pre-taught to them. So they have not been brought up in the skilled art of questioning things like I have, because I was not raised any particular religion. My father was very interested in the personality traits that I had as a young boy. He wanted to train me to do his work because he could not get detectives in the field that he was at, working for the Bureau of Investigations, to do his kind of work and do it properly. So he knew with my personality traits he could zero in and actually get someone that was very qualified, quick, and someone that could actually do the work to his expectations. He was an extreme perfectionist when it came to this work, and he was the essential instructor for the World Association of Document Examiners in the 70s, and one of the premier examiners in the world when it came to any documents in question. So he could not trust people in the field of investigations because they just did not have the personality traits to do a good job. So he depended on me to take in the overflow that he got from the criminal and civil cases from the Bureau of Investigations. And since he headed up the department, they never questioned who was doing some of the cases behind the scenes, which was myself.
Well, I also wanted to ask briefly, somebody might, when they hear this, might immediately ask, where are you coming from? Are you being supported or being held up, or are you represent any organization that may have this as a theology, or is this something that you just found and you're on your own, or perhaps in, with your father, whatever, you just found this out and you want to share?
Well, initially, when I was about 12, 13 years of age, and my father was commissioned to work on some Dead Sea Scrolls that an Egyptian organization wanted him to take a look at because they had certain questions on whether they had been tampered with by any particular authors, even, you know, thousands of years ago. And it was his job to determine whether there was any other author or authors on particular scrolls. So they would send him the best type of copies that they could, since they couldn't send the originals, and he would try and work with it under the best that they could under those conditions. But he would also work as a full-time question document examiner, which often many cases came flooding in because at the time there was no qualified examiners at that time in the Northwest, and he was busy also trying to instruct people back in Chicago to be examiners, and that was where the pool was coming out of, was a group called the WADE, the World Association of Document Examiners. So they did depended on him to sort of instruct how to do this work and do it properly. So he was kind of like the nation's top examiner at the time. Now, as far as my interest, as a boy, I had an interest in the Dead Sea Scrolls back then because I was fascinated going back that far what the scrolls actually said, because there was very little being said at the time, even from the original time that they were found. But as far as my background and writing the Holy Virus, it was initiated by a group of Christians that were not satisfied with the answers they were getting from their Christian leaders, and they wanted to find out additional information. So I was sort of like contacted by them to examine their Bibles and answer certain questions. When I examined the Bible, I found that the Old Testament provided the key in which for me to examine the historical accuracy. And that focal point I found was at the time that the southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon in roughly the 586 BC era. This is a very key point in time because I noticed that modern-day alleged Christianity will not deal with this time era in depth. The main reason is this. They do not want to see the reflection of Babylon in their own religion of today. So they ignore this and just go to the nice little stories of Daniel where he's locked up in, with a den of lions and it's not touched by them, but that's about the extent. They don't want to go into the historical facts that 99% of the population of the Jews were slaughtered at the time that the Babylonians came in and overtook Judaism. They change their borders, their language, their culture, their whole religion. The temple was completely destroyed. Anything they had in there was hustled off to Babylon. So you have approximately 900,000, if not more, people slaughtered, but with only 10,000 people remaining at that time of King Nebuchadnezzar. This is, of course, after about 70 years, they being brought into captivity and into Babylon, there's absolutely nothing left of Judaism. And this is something that very few people want to look at. They want to think that Judaism remained intact. But what happened, and my findings, and when I examined the Old Testament, that the books of Kings, Chronicles, Samuels, Nehemiah, Ezra, Nahum, were all written by Babylonian and even influenced by Persian scribes. So they are rewriting the history of Israel, giving a very bad slant to King David and Solomon, making them into animal bloodshed, sacrificing cultures. I found that chapters 43 to 49 of Isaiah was written by possibly the exact same author. If not, it was written by an author at the same time era. But Isaiah was never the author of chapters 43 to 49, for the simple reason is the author is already talking about King Cyrus of Persia in the present tense. And King Cyrus of Persia comes 200 years after the fact of the time era of Isaiah. I also found that the book of Jeremiah was tampered with as well. So there was a lot of rewriting the history of the Jews in this time era and slapped in, now given to us as the Old Testament. And my best discovery that I found is understanding how the Babylonian culture really worked. They had combined the state with their religion and put together what was known as the law of contracts. It was between masters and slaves, and they would always put it with a stamp, sort of like a mark, known as their sworn oath system. And it does show up in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 13, where Nebuchadnezzar is getting the king of Israel to swear an oath in the name of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And it reads something like this, just to go over. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. This system of swearing an oath is carried over into the books of Nehemiah and Ezra during the time of the Persian king, where it states that everyone having knowledge and having understanding entered into a curse and into a sworn oath. This is in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. It's interesting that the term a sworn oath and a curse are almost synonymous. Even in the Black's Law Dictionary, a sworn oath is considered, I wrote that down. Oh, it's under the word condemnation or being damned. Those words means to swear an oath or consign to hell. I found it quite interesting that this system is evolved right into our present day equity jurisprudence. Right into commerce, where we buy and sell everything. Everything we do is through the law of contracts, and the United States of America is no exception to this. It's the Constitution itself is based on a sworn oath system. For instance, when the President Barack Obama takes office, he has to do the dirty little deed before he even gets into that office. He has to swear an oath in front of everyone. This, of course, goes contrary to the commandments of Jesus, where he states in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." This is where he's changing that old Babylonian sworn oath system. But he says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, lest you fall under evil." Same thing is reiterated by James in chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by any other kind of oath, lest you fall into condemnation," which Black's Law Dictionary defines as hell. So it's, this law system is somehow interconnected with the old Babylonian sworn oath system, where they combine the political state with the religion, and everybody swears an oath under that particular god. This sworn oath defines which venue you are under. Well, when I used to solve question documents for the court cases, I always found out they always wanted to swear me in. And they'd slap a Bible in their hands. You know, of course, they ask you to raise your right hand and repeat after me. And you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. I said, "You want me to do something in violation of the commandments of Christ?" So I wanted to question that particular system of theirs right out in the open, for the simple reason that I knew that they were trying to use the Bible, the Old Testament section, not the Old Testament, where Jesus obliterates that law. Because people think that the whole Bible is the inerrant Word of God, but Jesus came along and actually destroyed a lot of those Old Testament laws that I found came out of Babylon, such as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In fact, I believe the whole book of Leviticus is nothing more than a Babylonian-inspired book. The same animals that are being mentioned in as far as the bloodshed sacrifices on the altar are exactly the same animals that were being slaughtered in Babylon. So when I put these comparisons together, I begin to question the authors of these books, and found out that they had not only tampered with the whole religion of Judaism, but they literally just changed it right into the Babylonian money centers and religious centers, and later on it just evolved into Phariseeism, and that is pretty much what Jesus had to deal with in his time era.
If I can stop for 1 second, we have a question coming in, and maybe this is a good point. Have you found anything tampered with in Jeremiah?
As far as that book, yes.
I mean, is it good and bad? I mean, is there original stuff and then there's tamper with stuff, or?
Well, there's different authors involved. So, as far as identifying Jeremiah, all I can say is there are different authors that are in total conflict with one another.
Okay. All right.
Such as chapter 7, verse 22, where the author is specifically stating that God never ordained any animal bloodshed sacrifices when he brought them out of Egypt. You go into chapter 33, 34, well, the author is completely changing his mind. He's saying that God will never get rid of the animal bloodshed sacrifices as long as there is a king. So, right there you have a big conflict.
Okay, all right. There's a question. Go ahead. I just wanted to, before we got out of the Old Testament or whatever, I wanted to mention it.
Right. So, moving along, I'm finding that Jesus has a completely different viewpoint versus, let's just compare with an author's faith in Isaiah that I found that had nothing to do with Isaiah. Chapter 45, verse 7, where he's describing his Lord. This is not Isaiah. This is an author that comes 200 years after the time of Isaiah, during the time of King Cyrus of Persia, but he's describing his Lord as stating, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, when I read that, I do not perceive it to be the same Heavenly Father that Jesus is trying to convey over to his apostles when he's saying, love your enemies, do good to them that are trying to persecute you. There's the personality traits of the Heavenly Father that Jesus is laying out in some of those four Gospels go totally contrary to the personality traits of the author describing his particular Lord in chapters 43 to 49 in Isaiah, because we're dealing with a Babylonian slash Persian scribe that has someone had injected his writings into the book of Isaiah, thereby giving everyone today the impression that Isaiah said something when in fact he had nothing to do with those writings whatsoever.
And hold on for a second. What we're going to do is, this week in Free Energy is normally after this segment, and we're going to record it tomorrow. Sterling had to run out of town, so we're going to come back from this break and continue with a full half-hour segment here to let you continue. We will have the Free Energy posted on the website. So take a break there for a second. We will come back, continue the full about 26 minute segment. This is very important to talk about, and I think Lionel is giving a good overview for people who are new to this. So hold on, and we'll be right back. Most people think of addictions relating to drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. However, obsessive-compulsive actions taken to excessive levels have the same biochemical goal. They stimulate the creation of natural feel-good hormones, but at a cost that causes more harm in the long run. And prescribed drugs are often many times more dangerous and addictive than the symptoms they aim to treat. AddictionSupplements.com have proven supplements that supply the brain with the nutrients it needs to naturally rebalance the biochemical system, which is the real cure for the real cause. AddictionSupplements.com has cutting-edge supplements designed by real science and real doctors, such as Dr. Charles Gant, MD. Interested in turning your life around? Point your browser to AddictionSupplements.com.
Are you getting your greens? Now you can have your greens and drink them too with Inner Food by Inner Health Botanicals. Inner Food promotes health and boosts energy with nature's finest superfoods. Inner Food is 70% organic and 100% natural without fillers and is a whole food product totally assimilated by the body. Inner Food is spirulina, chlorella, dulse, kelp, spinach, alfalfa, barley, wheatgrass, rosehip, beetroot, and much more in real amounts, not just a sprinkle to fill out an inflated but impotent list of ingredients. Just mix a tablespoon in your protein shake or in your favorite fruit juice and you are good to go and go and go. Other greens on the shelf typically weigh 300 grams and sell for between $35 and $70. Inner Food is a full 400 grams, 33% more, for $39.95 plus shipping. Simply go to our website, innerstreamsradio.com, and click on any Inner Health Botanical banner and you're ready to order. Or call 866-762-9238 and be sure to mention you heard them on Inner Streams Radio. Inner Food, building health from the inside out.
Make sure you stay tuned because you're listening to Feet to the Fire.
Million Americans suffer from sleep deficit. I'm James Athayanchik, the Black Knight of Talk Radio, and I'd like to tell you about Earth Pulse Magnetic Field Supplementation. While using the Earth Pulse device, I found that I drifted off to sleep faster, I slept deeper, and I woke up more refreshed, and it does much, much more. Call them right now at 888-211-7888 or check out their website at www.earthpulse.net.
But wait, there's more. When you buy a new digitally programmed Earth Pulse version 4 magnetic supplementation device and use the special Feet to the Fire coupon code F2F, you'll receive an instant $50 savings. No rebates to get lost in the mail. Just $50 more in your pocket on your way to better health.
888-211-7888 or check out their website at earthpulse.net
and use the special Feet to the Fire coupon code F2F, Earth Pulse. Deeper, more restful sleep, or your money back.
You want to host your own radio talk show? You provide the voice and the content. We do all the rest. www.innerstreamsradio.com for more information.
You are listening to Feet to the Fire.
Você está escutando ao Feet to the Fire.
Du lytter til Feet to the Fire.
You are listening to Feet to the Fire.
With Black Knight.
All right, we are back, and we are live with Lionel Parkinson, author of the book The Holy Virus, which I recommend people read to get an insight from the document examiner's insights. Welcome back, Lionel.
Great. I should mention that the book that I've written, I'm offering it for free, the hardbound version. If a person just wants to pay the $5 shipping charge, I'm more than willing to send you out a free book. So it's for those that are listening to this program and to anybody else that you know that might be interested. I would like to get this book out a little quicker and a little faster, especially for the holidays. I figure it'd just be a nice gesture on my part, and I've already contacted the publisher several weeks ago to go ahead and do this. So.
Well, that's very good. That's very good. And people can just go to your website or send you an email or something, or they can go there and, how would they go about purchasing it? Just like send you a check or money order or something for $5?
There should be just an order page where it's all done for you. I think they can either do it by cash check, charge, you know, any way that they want. The publisher is very good as far as getting these books out, but we just wanted to cover the shipping.
Well, okay. Now, what if someone wants to give them up for presents? Can they can they send you the address where to ship it, or do you ship multiple books to one person, or how would you work it out?
That's something I didn't quite work out with the publisher. I'm sure that he'll once they contact him through the web page, he'll deal with it the best way he can. So
okay,
I kind of leave that up to him.
You did let him know. You did let him know about this, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Because
yes.
What's he saying? Oh, you know. Well, anyway. So go ahead. Continue where you were.
Well, I covered so many little snippets of different areas, but I wanted to mention that at the time of Jesus, there was a group of people called the Essenes, and these people are pretty much have been edited out of the Bible. In fact, there's very little information that you can find on them, but yet they're a very viable group of people that lived outside the city for the very purposes that they were against the Old Testament laws. And one elite group was headed up by John the Baptist that was very much against the old Levitical law that states that it's the blood, the physical blood that makes an atonement for the soul. He came up what is described in the book of Matthew as the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, which is simply the water baptism was simply a symbol of you rejecting the old slaughtering of animals on altars, which was really invented by Babylonians. And since we have no real record other than a few snippets from King David, who also agreed with this in some of his writings in the book of Psalms. By the way, some of the Psalms were also written by Babylonians. A good example is Psalm 137, chapter 137, verse 9. It was one of those scriptures that is very gory, where it describes taking foreign babies and dashing them against sharp rocks and killing them. just a real nice, inspiring passage. Yeah, if you ever pick up a Bible, read Psalms chapter 137, verse 9. I'm just kind of winging this off the top of my head. It's either verse 7 or verse 9, but that's exactly what it describes. It's hardly what you would call inspired word of God, especially as far as fitting the personality traits of the Heavenly Father that Jesus was trying to convey over to his apostles. But back to the Essenes were a group that was very much against the sworn oath contract system. This was stated by three historians, Josephus, Pliny, and I believe another one that I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but they described this group of people as ones that would not go along with the Old Testament laws, that they followed a completely different God. And the majority of these were not accepted. They always stayed outside the city and would not consult with the teachers of wickedness. And some of this stuff even showed up in a few of those Dead Sea Scrolls where they would refer to the wicked priests of the temple. But largely, the Dead Sea Scrolls have very little to do with even the Essenes. The Essenes knew to get out of the way when the Romans came and slaughtered everyone inside the city, that for whatever reason they chose to kill everybody on the inside in 70 AD. They pretty much slaughtered those people. The Essenes were already outside. They could see it coming. All they had to do was just run and get out of the way as much as they could. So this is a terrible time that was predicted by Jesus. It wasn't too long after his resurrection that this Roman siege occurred. Now, the Gospel of the Holy Twelve is one of these versions that was never tampered with by the Romans. It never got in their hands to the point where they could destroy it. So this is a version that I incorporated in my book for free because it's just one of those versions that tells you what these people really believed, how John the Baptist came up with this system, why he spoke against the animal bloodshed sacrifices. And to tie this all in, how the Babylonian religion has bled right into Judaism and now into Christianity, where they have literally, through the teachings of Paul, a Pharisee and a Roman, pretty much they've tied a mythological Christ as their final sacrificial lamb that is supposed to die on the cross for their sins. They spun the crucifixion and the resurrection in the direction of the old Babylonian Ketu festival, which took place exactly the same time the Passover lamb festival in Judaism after they were taken over by Babylon. This, I found the whole story of the Passover Sabbath was backdated into the Exodus story as well, because it matches up with the beginning of the New Year festival in Babylon, where they sacrificed a lamb for the remission of their sins at the temple of Esagila under the god Marduk. And this is how Babylon literally just never went away. Even to this day, its roots have embedded itself right into Christianity the same way it embedded itself into Judaism. And I constantly, if you go to a church today, you're constantly told that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Well, my findings, my research points out this is not the case. He never made any such statement. I've offered $10,000 for anybody that can show me any scripture in the four Gospels where Jesus made the statement he came for the purpose of dying on the cross for anyone's sins. I've dealt with five particular scriptures. I've explained them out intelligently and intellectually using the additional writings of the apostles, where the blood and the flesh of Jesus simply represented his teachings. And his teachings went contrary to this bloodshed sacrifice system. So I know that he was referring to his blood, such as in the case of Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, which is a favorite one that I want them to quote so I can get them to focus on that scripture again, when he says, "This is my," referring to the cup in his hand, the fruit of the vine inside the cup. He's saying, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This they interpret as him going on the cross and shedding his physical blood for the remission of their sins. But the esoteric definition of his blood really represented the teachings against physical bloodshed sacrifices. So as they're drinking the so-called fruit of the vine, they're supposed to remember that they're not supposed to be eating and drinking at the table of the so-called demonic group that practiced physical bloodshed sacrifices, but they are supposed to be just the opposite, against that doctrine. And the whole point of Jesus going to the cross was to establish his authority to speak against these old laws that had embedded themselves not only in the minds of the masses, but they had embedded into the written word as well, caused by the Babylonians. This whole doctrine was a Babylonian, that was their religion, was to use the sacrificial lamb as a crutch to throw all their sins on it and kill it at the beginning of the year, and then they could go back and do whatever they want until the next following year. So this is what my findings have found, that this particular doctrine has gravitated right into Christianity, and I call that the holy virus. It's sort of like a death cult system, where I found that the origin comes out of Babylon. It never came from God, and Jesus fought vehemently against it, and so did John the Baptist.
What would be, I mean, this is, I know people will consider it as relevant, right? That's why I'm asking it. It may be completely irrelevant, because if you're searching for truth, it doesn't really matter what you're surrounded by. But then again, we're all human beings and have our biases. How do you look at Jesus? Do you say, like, he never existed, that he came to do a great work by freeing us from the blood sacrifice? I mean, what do you think that the teachings of Jesus, is there teachings of Jesus? Is it a group of people who put together Jesus, etc.?
As far as the true historical Jesus, I find him to be very real, based upon the doctrine that he was teaching. Because for someone to come up with this doctrine in a Roman-occupied territory that believed in animal bloodshed sacrifices before they go to war, where the general would literally disembowel a goat and interpret the entrails and tell his soldiers, "Yeah, everything looks good to me, let's go," to the religious sectors, such as the Pharisees, that embodied the Babylonian bloodshed sacrifices for the remission of their sins. I don't see the true historical Jesus being a mythological person at all. I do, based on looking at his doctrine and the incredible amount of thinking that goes behind it, it would take a very well-learned man, and not just some kind of mythological person that a group of writers decided to just come out of nowhere and write about. It just doesn't fit a mythological person. I would have to fall on the side that he was a real person with a real doctrine, who believed that he had his doctrine come directly to him from what he believed to be his Heavenly Father. The resurrection was a sign only for that generation. even though he called it a wicked and adulterous generation, he said that would be the only sign he would give to prove his authority to do those things in the temple that he did, which was kick them out and teach against the Torah law. They would ask him many times over, by whose authority do you do these things? And he simply would say, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it. Then you'll have your answers, fellas. You know, and that's essentially the reason why he laid down his life, for one purpose, and that was to raise it back up again. It was a sign. That was it. It was not to pay for anyone's sins. It was not a reconciliation for the blood, that fit the old Babylonian laws. That comes from the teachings of Paul in the New Testament and the unknown author of Hebrews. And this is the problem when people pick up their Bibles. They're told that the whole Bible is inherently the Word of God, and it's been given to them on a silver platter. Don't question it. Don't question it. Well, I question it, and I found it to be completely tampered with. So you have to discern it. You have to be careful. And that's the reason why I wrote the book, so it would help people discern better. I don't want the Bible to completely bind their mind in thinking that it's completely inspired by God, when Jesus vehemently taught against those laws. He broke the Sabbath of the old law, and which carried a death penalty to anybody that did so. This was one of those laws that the Pharisees constantly brought up in his face. So to say that Jesus went with the Old Testament is insanity. It was not his nature to go along with the Old Testament laws.
Right, he did get a lot of people pissed, and I think that's one of the tests that I use is when I talk to people and I bring up these subjects, their reaction is anger, and there's no need for anger here. I mean, there could be total disagreement. No, I think you're wrong. Okay, fine. You know, but when I bring stuff up, one writing I looked at was a commentary on the Gospel of the 12. Was the Christian author called it the Gospel according to PETA, and was using insults. Now, whenever someone insults, to me, that says that their position is very weak, one, and two, you're hitting nerves. And I would think that the person who is, realize if they believe that Jesus came to give truth and the truth will set you free, then what possibly could Jesus teach that would make you angry unless you were attached to something that he was teaching against? I mean, so and those who are of a good heart would go, when he taught, was like, wow, you know, and they would say, wow, I want to repent, I feel bad, or whatever, I want to change. But the real truth news is received by people with a freedom. There's a freedom that comes from the message, not a negative thing. It's how you I think you wrote this in your book. It's how you react to the writing. How does it make you feel good and liberated, free? I don't mean feel good like in that fuzzy, warm sense, but then in a deep spiritual sense. How does it move you? If it makes you feel dirty or oppressed versus, cleaner and open.
That's well said. The one thing I would like to add is when Jesus resurrected himself, he established his authority on this planet forever. Anything that he says now has to be declared as law for anybody that goes in him. Now, anybody that contracts out of him with a sworn oath is in another venue. Now you begin to see why man-made governments use a commandment that Jesus sternly warned us all not to go into. So they came up with this sworn oath system so they can have with you whatever they want. They can do with you whatever they want, because based on contracts, man does not have the authorization by God to judge anyone. The only way you can be judged by another man is go into a contract with a sworn oath, and that is why the judges have to go according to the law of contracts. Knowing that, They have to get your consent to judge you. So this whole thing is based on venue and jurisdiction, and the so-called sworn oath system is completely ignored by modern-day alleged Christianity to this. I mean, everything from getting married under the state. The one thing I liked about the Gospel of Holy 12, it teaches people how to properly get married under Christ. Yeah, there's actually a section, how to get married under Christ, without all this, of course, the way it's done today, the pastor has to crawl down to the state and get a permission slip from the state to marry people under the state, so that now the state owns the marriage. Does that sound like a very Christian act to you?
Well, I found that a lot of churches go along with the state when when not going along with the state would cost too much. I don't mean money-wise, but the cost of it would go. If you're really teaching what you believe is the principles of God, does it matter what the state says? And if the state then puts you in prison, well, isn't that part of the deal? I mean, isn't that part of the whole concept, that you're not doing it because of reward or not doing it because of punishment from outside other than your belief system? Not that I'm saying that the state should put you in prison. I'm saying in America, especially, allegedly, we have this democracy deal. We could change all of that. But to do and not do, I think you should take the high road on that.
Well, you know, if people want to live under the state, you know, I don't have a problem with that. It's a matter of choice.
Well, yeah, of course.
But people that wish to follow Christ and his words are not given much. They aren't given that that option. They're essentially told by their pastor, don't worry about swearing an oath. We'll affirm an oath instead. They'll come up with some kind of gutless compromise that will soothe the conscience for a while, but the scripture doesn't say, it states very specifically, neither by any other oath, swear not at all. So this whole swearing of oaths is based on venue. It has nothing to do with you telling the truth or not. It establishes what venue. If you swear an oath, you automatically fall under that jurisdiction that does not fall under God. I know that, and that's why he's saying, here's, swear not at all lest you fall into condemnation. Swear not at all lest evil comes. He's stating that there's, if you do this, this is the repercussions of your decision. You fall into hell. Swearing an oath, Black's Law Dictionary says you're consigned to hell. It's built into every contract and mortgages. It's built in marriage certificates. Everything that people sign, the law of contracts is putting a sworn oath system, the Internal Revenue Service. Everything that you sign, from the driver's license, everything, it's got the sworn oath system built into it. And what I'm trying to make people aware of is that you've got to start questioning this sworn oath system. If Christ is warning you about it and you're followers of Christ, then you've got to start getting your pastors to start taking another look at it, rather than turning their heads and avoiding something that is actually leading to people learning, leading toward people being absconded of their life, their liberty, and property under God. The whole point was to get you out from underneath God and into a position where you are naked under the state, where they now have to give you privileges, an artificial identity, artificial liberty, artificial property, artificial money, artificial debt. I mean, look at us today. We're not earning money today. We are earning, as defined by the law dictionaries, because it would have to be gold and silver, but we are earning what is called, under Black's Law Dictionary, debt obligations. Why are they paying people in digital debt obligations? It's a perpetual master and slave system. And modern alleged Christianity doesn't realize it, but they are being pulled into a physical hell, have you, based upon the definition of these words and the law system itself.
Well, I'm looking. The freedom message you're talking about is not only a spiritual one, but all across the board. This is what got me interested in this: is that when Babylonian stuff turns up in our modern day, we can see that trail. Now, somebody might turn around and say, "Well, you know, the Babylonian law system is a good system. That's why we keep it. That's why it's lasted throughout time." But you know, I would assert that perhaps the Babylonian law system is a good system for those who want to oppress others and use others, which is why it lasted this long.
It's a separation of venue. Now, they could have made the decision to treat their subjects nice, you know, and I think in many cases in America, the American people have been treated pretty good for many, many decades. But now, as I study these contracts, especially just like mortgage contracts, people have no idea what's coming down the road when they start getting, let's say, collateral calls on their homes. Even if they do make their mortgage payment every month, they don't realize that if the price of their homes declines at a certain threshold, they might get a notice in the mail because the contract of this whole system was rigged against them that if the price goes down too far, they might have to make up the difference for like $100,000, $200,000 that they have to scrounge up to keep their home. Otherwise, they lose it. This country has never been hit with this collateral call system before because the price of homes have never gone down to the point in the past. But now you have banks that are literally starving for money, can't get enough from the Federal Reserve. They might just turn to this system and wipe out the homeowners. This can be done based on how the contracts are set up. They are rigged from the get-go. They create the principal out of thin air, but they never create the interest that has to be paid back out of thin air, which makes it a rigged contract from the very beginning. To me, usury was never supposed to be used, according to Christ, but they use it with no problem. When I was down in Latin America, if you have to finance a home down there, you have to finance it at 70%, you know, rather than the 7% up here. But that will change in America.
Well, yeah, we're watching. This is timely. You're talking about these things as we see the bailout of billions to the guy who's making the. You know, the guys who are making up the money, now they're bailing out. It's just a mess. You can see the way this has that it can't go on forever.
Yeah, it's easily fixable because the fact that the money is not even real money makes the debt not even real debt. But they will not forgive the debt because if they did, they would have to free the people, and they want control. And that's the reason why they came up with these rigged contracts with the sworn oath, because they are based on an evil, condemning nature. Man wants to enslave other men using what they pretend to be God's words or a venue that goes contrary to the commandments of Christ. Whatever avenue they choose to pick, both of those avenues will lead to destruction for the people.
All right, well, yeah, we're at this point here. We're going to get cut off. So we're going to have you back again next month. People can go to theholyvirus.net and get your book for about $5 shipping, and that's pretty awesome. And I appreciate you spending the time on the show with us.
Yeah, great. I appreciate it very much, too. Thank you.